Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the time that we share together. We are still here. With all of the challenges that we faced, we are still here, and we believe that you have a purpose. And so we thank you, Lord, for accomplishing your purposes. And we ask that you open our hearts as we hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I looked up the source of this phrase. We've often heard people say it, and apparently the origin is unclear. And it's usually spoken by a woman, but they say, you know, you can't be too rich or too thin, right? Well, we know that the latter isn't true. You can certainly be too thin. And if you're too thin, you're malnourished. And unfortunately, because we put so much emphasis on that in our society, you've got young girls with eating disorders that are trying to meet this impossible image, this impossible standard that we've set. But can you be too rich? The Bible does not condemn having money. It does condemn loving money. How much then is too much? Is there a number out there somewhere? I would say that too much is whatever it takes to turn your head. Whatever it takes to make you think that you don't need God's help anymore. Whatever it takes for the riches to own you. That's what too much is. When the glare of your riches blinds your eyes to the greater riches of His kingdom, that's what too much is. So yeah, you can be. There's not a set number, but you can be. We're going to look again. I say again because it's been a couple of years. We looked at this back in August of 2019, but we looked at it from the Gospel of Mark. Today we're going to look at it from the Gospel of Matthew. And it's the story of the rich young ruler. Now, this is a guy who had it all. He had plenty of money. He had power. He had the ruler, he had rulership, and he had youth. He had the influence that grows from having these things. And I imagine he was probably not a bad guy. It seems like he was trying to be good, trying to do the things that, trying to obey the law as he understood it. And yet he knew that something was missing. And then when he found out what it was that he was missing, the price was too high. And he walked away. But Jesus is teaching a greater lesson. About kingdom priorities. And how they're not the same as the world's priorities. It's a recurring theme throughout the gospel. We see it in the story of the vineyard owner who gave the same to the people who worked all day and the people who worked an hour in Matthew chapter 20. We see it in his statement that the servant would be the greatest servant would be the greatest in the kingdom in Mark 9:35 that we studied a couple of weeks ago. We see it in the prophecy against the unbelieving rulers of the Jews in Luke chapter 13. We see it in the admonition to the dinner guests in Luke chapter 14, where he says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." We see it in the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, where the one says, "I'm not like this guy. I do all this wonderful stuff. And the tax collector says, "Be merciful to me. I'm a sinner." But first in the eyes of the world, maybe last in the eyes of the Lord, and money doesn't impress him. He owns everything already. Power only exists at his permission. And man cannot move him in a direction he does not wish to go. To be first in the eyes of the Lord is to have a humble heart, like we've talked about. To be devoted, to have a humble spirit, to have a devoted heart. One who loves and serves as he has loved and served us. Amen. King Jesus truly is the first and the last. He is the Lord of creation in heaven, and yet he was the servant of all on the cross. So let's look at this. Let's look at this account. This time we're looking at it from Matthew's point of view, starting in chapter 19, verse 16. And I did not practice this at all, so hopefully I won't butcher it too bad. "And someone came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do so that I may obtain eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' Then he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And the man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What am I still lacking?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.'" But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving because he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you that it will be hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, of God." When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Well, then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Amen. So we have this conversation. We have this young man who comes running up to Jesus. All of the accounts tell us that he's rich. Matthew and Luke tell us that he's young. And Luke tells us that he's some kind of ruler. And he seems passionate and confident and maybe just a little bit proud. as youth tend to be sometimes. But he asked this question. In chapter 16, in verse 16 that we read here, it says, what good thing? He imagines that some work, and it was a common teaching during that time, that if you can find this perfect work to do, it assures your way in. And so he's looking, he apparently believes this, and he's looking for Jesus to give him this big fix. All you got to do is this one thing. So Jesus answers him, and if he answers him with more than one answer. And the first thing he says to him is, why are you asking me about what is good? In verse 17 there, Mark puts it a little bit differently. He says, why do you call me good? But Jesus is pointing to his identity here by what he says. Because he says, only God is good. Only God defines what is good. And then he says something that we might think is a little bit strange. He says, keep the commandments. Now, haven't we been taught that the law is, you know, the law, you don't keep the law, that's not how you get in. But Jesus is leading the man somewhere here. So he says, keep the commandments. And the list varies slightly among the three accounts, but they all have to do with how we treat other people. And then he summarizes in verse 19 that we just read, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus has said in other places that that wraps up the whole law and the prophets. Along with, you know, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Jesus is leading him somewhere, though. He's leading him to a greater truth. Because the young man is not ready to give it all to serve the true king. His response, well, I did all that. What else do I need to do? Now, doubtless, this is offered in sincerity. He really thinks that he's done everything he's supposed to do. And yet, he does recognize, he does seem to recognize that something is lacking. But then Jesus' final answer exposes the problem. And it is delivered with compassion. But one of the things, what it's done is it exposed the young man, because come to find out, he doesn't really love his neighbor that much. Because what did Jesus tell him to do? Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and follow me. Do you love him that much? You willing to do that? If that's what it takes? But for this man, it strikes at the heart of his problem. For him, it is the wealth and probably all that goes with it. And for many, this is so. But it might be anything that we love more than him. Now, this work that Jesus gives him would not have saved him. We already know that the only salvation that's possible, it comes through him and what he did, nothing that we did. But Jesus is pointing out the issue here with the man's heart. He exposed his heart. His treasure remained on earth. Remember Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20 says, don't lay up for your treasures here. Lay your treasures up in heaven. And Jesus called him, as he does all of us, to be willing to give up everything to follow him.
Amen.
And then he made this amazing statement. After the guy has walked away, Saying, well, it's hard for a rich man to even get in. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. Now, you may have heard the teaching that there was a gate. There was a gate in Jerusalem called the Needle Gate, and it was real small, and you had to take off everything off your camel to get through this gate. But that actually is not so. In fact, I think it's a dangerous analogy, because not only does it tell us that we can keep everything if we want to, and certainly, you know, God doesn't demand of all of us the same thing. I'm not saying everybody in here has got to, you know, sell everything and move out on the street, but it's the implication of that story or of that myth is that if we can do it ourselves, we don't need God. If we'll just, you know, if we'll just get rid of everything and do this, then we can get in. But it was a common Jewish illustration at the time of using a large animal and a small opening to say that something was not possible to do. Some versions even had, sometimes they would use the places where they had elephants, they would use an elephant. It points to the impossibility in verse 20, like verse 27 says, that you can't do it without God. Why was this so amazing to the disciples? They weren't rich, but riches were associated with God's blessing. And certainly they can be. I mean, the Old Testament even promised prosperity to Israel if they would be faithful. And so it was reasonable in their minds to assume that if somebody was rich, it was a sign of God's favor, of God's blessing. Now, having wealth was not the problem. Abraham was a very rich man. So was his son Isaac. So was Jacob. And what about Solomon? Solomon had some trouble later on, but that's another story. What about Joseph of Arimathea, who provided the tomb when Jesus was crucified? Jesus also had people who provided for his needs, who were well-meaning, or had means, I should say. The Amplified Bible clarifies it a little bit for us because it translates it and clings or adds on to the explanation and cling to possessions and status as security. Finding our security in these things instead of in the Lord is where we get into trouble. Wealth is not the problem. But wealth was not the man's problem, but with that wealth came security and status and position. And Jesus is saying, all that's got to go. You want to be perfect? You want to do, you really want to ensure, put everything away except me. And each of these accounts then are also followed by Jesus once again explaining what he is about to give up. You talk about giving up something. Here we have the Lord of the universe, the God of creation, stepping down into human form. He's already given up a lot. Stepping down into human form and allowing himself to be crucified on a cross so that we could be saved. With God, all things are possible. Jesus here highlights the obstacle that worldly wealth can present. But it's only one of many. For each of us, it can be something else. But ultimately, the problem is us. Ultimately, the problem is our own sin, our own pride. Jesus made it possible for any of us to get into the kingdom by the blood that he shed. God's kingdom is contrary to the world. Status is a matter of character, not of physical attributes. Greatness is achieved through servitude and not through rulership. Treasure is accumulated in heaven and not on earth. And the heavenly treasure is infinitely more valuable and infinitely more real than anything that we could have here. So it comes to us to examine our hearts. It's not any amount of good works that we can do. Now, Jesus listed all of these things to get the man's attention and draw him to what he needed him to see. But none of these works would save us. If Jesus had done, if the man had done exactly what Jesus told him to do, but never truly made him Lord, never truly gave his heart to him, it would not have helped him anymore. But is there anything that he could ask of us that we would not yield? I remember when I first bought the house that I live in now. It was the first house I'd ever owned. And I was so proud of myself for getting that house. And it even had a pool in it. It doesn't now, thank God. But it even had a pool. And I was so proud of myself for being able to. Now I wanted everybody to know I had a house with a pool in it. But then I was praying one day. I was talking to the Lord, and I was basically thinking about, I don't remember exactly what I was thinking about, but I was thinking about the fact that I needed to give over to the Lord everything that I had. And it meant that whatever the Lord said to do, I had to do. And I had to, when I thought about, okay, well then that means this is the Lord's house. This house belongs to the Lord, doesn't belong to me. That sort of got my attention. Well, you mean you could take this away from me? And so I had to make that statement. I had to make that statement, Lord, this is your house. You take it if you want it. Amen. Now, so far he hasn't asked it of me, although he may yet. But I have to be willing to give it. Everything I have is because of his grace and his mercy anyway. But what anything, is there anything that stands between us and God? An occupation? A possession? You don't necessarily have to be rich to have something that you value more than you do your relationship with the Lord. Or is it an unhealthy relationship? Whatever it is, if it takes the place of God, it's got to go. Will you forfeit the riches of God's kingdom for that small, temporal, insignificant thing? Lord, I hope and pray that my answer will always be no. And that's my prayer for everyone here. And everyone that hears this broadcast later on, that all of us would come to know you, to serve you as our King, and to bring more people into your family. Nothing else matters. This world is becoming more and more divided. Evil seems to be growing. But Lord, we know that you are still God. You are still King. Help us as we attempt to give you our all, to serve you the way that our King deserves, that your kingdom may come and be on this earth as you intended. In Jesus' name, amen.